As always, it's been a pleasure to welcome our kids here this morning. And in case you're visiting this morning, at this part of our congregation, we always invite the children who are 4 years old through fourth grade to go to children's church. We are walking very slowly through what is perhaps the best known of the parables of Jesus and perhaps the most loved of the parables of Jesus, called the parable of the prodigal son. We're moving very slowly through this parable. In fact, this morning is the third Sunday that we have been looking at this extraordinary story that was told by Jesus. This morning we're going to move our attention from the first character that we've been looking at, the younger son, and we're going to be looking at the second son, the older son, here in just a moment. But we've skipped over something really important in between, and that's because I want to turn the last 2 weeks leading up to Easter, I want to turn to the Father. And so this morning we've skipped something, so allow me, before reading the text this morning, allow me to just sort of bring you up to speed on where we are. Jesus said there was a certain man who had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, "Give me my share of the estate," and his father gave him the share of the estate, and the younger son took everything that he had and went into a distant land, and there he squandered it in reckless and wild living. When he came to the very bottom of his rope, he returned home, and he said on the way home, he said this word of confession, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." But little did he know, and this is the part of the story that we're going to come back to in a couple of weeks, little did he know that not only would his father welcome him home as a hired hand, his father would race out to the place where he was and embrace him and throw a robe on his back and a ring on his finger and throw a radical party for his son who was lost, who had been found. Now, we're going to come back to that in two Sundays. But there's another character in the story that Jesus describes at this moment, and I'd like to just read this for you from Luke chapter 15, verses 25 through 30. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has his son back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.'" Well, as we have seen so many times, the master storyteller Jesus says so much with a single word: meanwhile. Meanwhile, meaning away from the spotlight of the party that has been going on over here, away from the celebration that is taking place over the younger son who has returned home, away from all of the fanfare and the spotlights. Meanwhile, apart from all of that, the older son was out in the fields. And there's a reason why the older son was out in the fields. He was out in the fields because he was working. While everybody else was having a party, the older son was working. He was standing in his knee-high rubber boots, standing and sloshing out in the mud, inspecting the tiles that had been put into the fields last year to see if things were draining properly. And he's braced against the wind and the rain with his Carhartt overhauls, and he's inspecting the fields. And the point is, he's working. While everybody else is having a party, the older son is working. And hearing the music and the dancing and inquiring about what is going on there, he learns that the party is for his younger brother who has come home. And he refuses to go in. I think the word to describe what he is now is he's livid. He's absolutely, positively livid. Can you blame him? His father comes out and pleads with the older son to come into the party, and the older son says, "All these years, I have been slaving for you." Those are his words, by the way. "I have been slaving for you all these years. I have never disobeyed one of your orders. And yet, this son of yours," notice, not my brother, "this son of yours comes home after wasting your estate with prostitutes, and you slay the fattened calf for him. You haven't even so much as provided a young goat for me to have a celebration with my friends. And so now, friends, we know who the two most unhappy characters of this story are. The older son and the fattened calf. Can you feel the sense of injustice in this story? I hope that you can. There were a group of people, I am convinced, who were listening to this story of Jesus who absolutely could feel the injustice of this story. Remember, each Sunday we pointed out the context of this story. Luke, at the beginning of chapter 15, told us that all of the sinners and the tax collectors were with Jesus. By the way, don't you just love that? Little bit of overstatement. All of the sinners and tax collectors were with Jesus. There must have been a whole bunch of them gathered around Jesus in this part of his ministry and in this part of his journey, and they're all there. And there were two other groups that were present as well, according to Luke. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees were there as well. And the teachers of the law, observing all of the sinners and the tax collectors who were gathered around Jesus, began to murmur amongst themselves, "This man welcomes sinners and tax collectors, and he has meals with them." The sign of the most intimate sort of fellowship. He eats together with these people. And it was in response to them that Jesus told three parables, including this one. Now pause with me for just a moment. Whatever you have heard about the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, throw about half of it out. These are decent people. These are very, very decent people. They're the kind of people that you probably wouldn't mind having as your next door neighbors, because you'd never have to worry about them stealing from you or taking from you or borrowing your stuff and not returning it. These are very, very decent people. The tax collectors were professionals. They were Bible scholars, and they were lawyers. And by the way, in spite of that, they were still pretty decent people. These were the people who interpreted the law of Moses in light of contemporary situations. If you were going through a divorce settlement and you needed to know how things should work out, it was the teachers of the law who would study the law of Moses, and they would apply it to your particular situation. These were decent people. These were law-abiding, law and order kind of folks. And the Pharisees, a different group, but these two got along very famously. The Pharisees were not professional. They were laypersons. They were deeply, deeply committed, deeply religious, deeply and deeply profoundly obedient people. These were folks who believed that God's blessing was not upon his people, and they believed that because of what they observed. They observed a Roman Empire that was ruling over their nation. They observed the suffering that was taking place among their people. They observed the horrific poverty in which people were living, and they said to themselves, "God's blessing must not be upon us. We must get God's blessing back." And so they had committed themselves to intricate keeping of the law of Moses, to guarding all of the details. They said, "If we've lost God's blessing, we must get it back, and so we will do it through obedience." And so they had created long oral traditions to help them to interpret the scripture. If the law of Moses says you shouldn't work on the Sabbath, they identified how many steps it would be okay to walk on the Sabbath, because they wanted to make sure they weren't breaking the law of God, because if they could be obedient, then God would smile upon their people once again. And along comes this fellow by the name of Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. And Jesus is preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And one of the signs of God's kingdom breaking out among the people, one of the signs of God's kingly rule breaking out among them once again, was sinners and tax collectors were attracted to Jesus like puppies to play, like children to laughter. And this was a sign of the breaking in of the kingdom of God. Can you hear the sense of injustice of these scribes and these Pharisees? Really? You're going to tell me that now God has come and the forgiveness of God is poured out and welcomes these people at the table with Jesus, when we have been obeying the law and guarding its details and doing everything we can to be honorable and to please God? Really? Does this all sound a little bit familiar? Does this sound a little bit like an older brother who can't go into a party because he says, I have worked for you all these years, and never once have you provided for me even a little goat, and you killed the fattened calf, which we have been preparing and preparing for a special event, and this is it? Do you feel the injustice of the older brother in this story? I hope you do. Because meanwhile, while there's a party taking place, meanwhile, there's an older brother standing out in the fields slaving for his father. And there's no recognition, it appears. Some of you have seen the movie called Amadeus, one of my favorite movies of all time. Amadeus is the story of the brilliant composer Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart. You've probably heard of him. Mozart was a brilliant, brilliant composer, and at least according to the movie, he was a bit of a playboy, and he was a partier, and he was a profligate. He was not a morally righteous fellow, but he was a playboy and a profligate and a not morally righteous fellow with an unbelievable gift. Mozart, according at least to the way the movie plays out, Mozart didn't just compose beautiful music. Mozart heard it. He had this gift where he would hear the music. And while other composers might have to sit down and slave and slave and slave at their piano, Mozart heard it, and he could sit down and write what he was hearing in his mind, this extraordinary, powerful gift. Now, there was another character in the movie by the name of Salieri. And unless you've seen the movie, or unless you are a really serious student of classical music, you probably have never heard of him. Salieri was a very righteous man, a very moral man. He was a devout Christian man. In fact, Salieri committed all of his compositions to the glory of God. But guess who everybody knew about? Oh, Salieri was a fine composer, but Mozart was a brilliant composer. And so it was Mozart, not Salieri, that was invited to go play before the king of Austria. And it's Mozart that you have heard of and not Salieri. And let me just ask you now. Is that fair? Is that just? I would like to tell you a little bit of my experience with this parable. I tell you this as a way of confession, and I hope that you will hear it that way. This has long been one of my favorite passages of Scripture, the story of the prodigal son. I have heard this story read dozens and dozens of times. I've read it probably hundreds of times. It was one of the earliest stories that I ever preached as a young man at a youth camp. I told this story. I love this story. I've always loved this story. And from the very beginning, the one with whom I related in this story was the younger brother. I had my season of rebellion, and then when I was a senior in high school, I met the Lord, and I had a born-again experience, and this powerful experience of forgiveness that gave me a new start on life. It was a beautiful and beautiful and rich thing. And I've always heard this story as an incredible statement of grace, which it is. But about 3 years ago, we had a church retreat in which a number of you participated in. And I invited my good friend Arthur Kelly, one of my teachers from college, to come lead this retreat. And Arthur chose the parable of the prodigal son to guide our reflections all weekend long. So on Friday evening, we drove, by the way, Friday evening in February, because some genius scheduled this thing in the worst months of the weather of the year. On Friday evening, we drove two van loads full of people down to South Haven area, and we met Arthur down there who had driven up from Indiana. And on Friday evening, Arthur began to take us through this parable. And on Friday evening, we began to reflect on the story of the prodigal, the younger son who went away. And Saturday morning, we got up and we reflected a little bit more on the story of the prodigal, this younger son. And then I think it was Saturday afternoon that Arthur asked us to turn our attention to the older brother. He asked us to read this story over and over and over again to allow it to sink from our heads to our hearts. And he asked us to look at some of the beautiful paintings of this story that have been created. By the way, one of which is shown on the front cover of your bulletin this morning. This is Rembrandt's depiction of the older brother, stern and cold and serious. Arthur asked us to look at this painting, and then he invited all of us to go to different places and to sit down with our Bible and a notebook and to read the story over and over again and just to listen to what the Holy Spirit was saying to us. And it was on Saturday afternoon, as I was doing that, that I had what I think was the most painful encounter with Scripture that I've ever had. Saturday afternoon, as I read this story over and over again and began making notes in my journal, it occurred to me that I am the older brother. And it was very, very painful. You see, I became a Christian in the 1970s, and God did an amazing thing for me. God gave me a fresh start, a sense of forgiveness. I felt like the new fallen snow. And for the first time in my life, really, for the first time at least of my teen years, I had a vision for my life as I experienced the grace of God in this very powerful way. And so for the first time in my life, I started to work hard in school. I discovered that there are these things called books, and I actually started reading them. And I actually took a hard statistics class on purpose, because one day I would meet a man named Tim Sipkin, and I would be able to say, I took statistics. And for the first time as a teen, I began to have a vision for my life, a sense that I was being called somehow or another into service to people. I didn't know what that looked like yet. I just sensed that I was being called into service. And so I went to college, and I worked like I've never worked before. I studied, and I studied, and I studied, and I studied. And about 2 years into college, the call became a little bit more clear. I had a sense that it was to some kind of vocational ministry. I didn't know yet what it was, and so I changed my major to Christian ministries, and I studied, and I studied, and I studied, and I studied. And about the time that I graduated from college, I was working with Youth for Christ and Campus Life, and nobody worked harder than me. I gave everything that I had in service to these kids. And then the call became more clear to me, and I realized I needed to go to seminary. So after college, I went to 3 more years of school, and I studied, and I studied, and I studied, and I gave everything that I had to it. And then, some 20 years later, I'm at this retreat, and my friend Arthur Kelly has asked us to reflect on this story, and suddenly I realized how bitter I am. Because there are people who have not worked as hard as me, and they are more successful than I am. And I was bitter. I began to think of people who because of the charisma of their personalities, they're well-known, and they're the ones that are invited to speak at our national convention in Anderson, and by the way, extraordinarily good people, but people because of their charisma and warmth and their giftedness and well-noticed, and people who are invited to do the conferences, and the people that are highly recognized all over the place, and I began to realize that I was bitter because, at least in my mind, they had not worked as hard as me. And that isn't fair. Henry Nouwen has said that bitterness is the fruit of wanting constantly to achieve the affection of others. I would put it differently. I would say, bitterness is the fruit of wanting to be the one for whom the party is thrown when you see that there is somebody else in the spotlight. You see, there's something really horrific that has taken place in this text, and there's something awful that has happened to us older brothers. We may have started the journey just right. Everything may have been going exactly as it was intended to be. We had been awakened to the grace of God and to the love of God, but at some point, our eyes shifted from the grace of God and the love of God that is the root and the base of our living. And at some point, our eyes turned to our own obedience. And we began reflecting, instead of on the love and the power and the goodness of God, we began reflecting on what it was that we were doing. And so we began obsessing about all of the stuff that we do and all of the times that we go to church and the ways that we live as good and moral and upright people. And some of our reflections on our obedience turned to judgmentalism to some people who aren't living as morally and as righteously as we are. And, well, Jesus said in John chapter 15, Jesus said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. And when the branches are invested, when they are abiding in the vine, those branches will grow beautiful fruit. But when those branches are severed from the vine, whoo, that is not a pretty thing. And I realized at that retreat 3 years ago that I was producing the toxic fruit of bitterness as I reflected on what it was that I was doing and others were not. Meanwhile, while the party is going on for the younger son, meanwhile, the older son is out in the fields working slavishly, doing all of the things that he does. There's a party going on over here. You know it's a party because you can hear the strains of Journey coming from the loudspeakers. Look, there is no party if Steve Perry is not belting out Don't Stop Believin'. Come on. And Joe and Lois Shavoka have backed up their ice cream truck, and Ben Kreider is stealing all the ice cream coupons from the little children so he can go through the 12th time. And there's a party going on, and the older brother is on the outside looking in. But I want to tell you that already in this part of the story, there is good news. I'm going to be getting more to the good news in the next week and the weeks to come. But already in this part of the story, there's some wonderful good news. And the good news is this. Jesus said, the father went out and pleaded with his son to come in. He set aside all cultural norms. He set aside all cultural propriety. This father, apparently of a wealthy class, set aside all of the norms and went outside and pleaded with his son to come into this party. Would you think with me now for a moment about the ministry of Jesus? Just back off with me for a moment and think about the ministry of Jesus. Here comes Jesus preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. He's announcing that heaven is kissing earth, that the time of God's will is breaking out on earth as it is in heaven, and the signs of the kingdom of God breaking out on earth as it is in heaven are beautiful. There's healing. Healings of people are the signs of God's kingdom breaking out. By the way, the Pharisees would have loved this one. The healing of God is a sign of God's kingdom breaking out, and exorcisms are taking place, the casting out of evil as a sign that God's reign is breaking out among us, and the Pharisees would have said amen to that one. And there's a gathering of disciples, a call of them to love one another so that the world will know that God is love, and the Pharisees would have said amen to that one. And then, as one of the signs of the kingdom breaking out in the ministry of Jesus, the sinners and the tax collectors are drawn to him like puppies to play. And the Pharisees are saying, really? But now I want you to remember something with me, if you would please. Remember all of the times that Jesus interacted with the Pharisees and the scribes. Just think of all the times. Sometimes with sharp words in order to try to awaken them. Sometimes he accepted their invitations to dinner. There are all kinds of interactions with Jesus. Have you ever wondered why Jesus spent so much time with this group of folks if they were so critical with him? I think I finally understand why. I think it's because Jesus was the father who was pleading with the older son. Come to this party. Please come to this party. And I believe the Father is pleading with those of us who are older sons here today. Wake up. Wake up and come to the party. Allow me to tell you a little bit more about my story. It is certainly an incomplete story, to be sure, one in which I am on the way. But it's been 3 years since my friend Arthur Kelly came and asked us to reflect on the story of the prodigal son. 3 years since Arthur asked us to do this, and I had what was the most painful encounter with Scripture that I've ever had. By the way, somebody remind me after the service today to unfriend Arthur Kelly, all right? But that experience also awakened me to the painful experience of bitterness, the dead end that it is. And I want to be very clear that I'm on a journey. I haven't completed a journey. I began to become aware that as I had invested my energies and my reflection on all the things that I had done, that other people had not done in the comparisons with them, that I had, as it were, separated myself from home. And I began to realize that joy is not found in being the one about whom the party is always thrown. Good heavens. People who are in the limelight all the time can be unbelievably unhappy. I began to realize that real joy comes when you're abiding in the vine, when you're home, when you're dwelling in the love of the Father, and doing the Father's will becomes a joy of your life. Well, you and I are invited to this party. I believe that. The older sons are invited to this party. This story is a story of unbelievable grace to the younger son, but friends, it is a story of unbelievable grace to the older son as well. We're going to hear more about that next Sunday. You and I are invited to go to this party, and the party may not be all about us. Thank God it isn't. The party may not be all about us, but God is at that party, and whenever you and I are where God is and fully present, that place is full of joy. Would you pray with me, please? Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. Thank you for that grace that runs out and welcomes prodigals as they return and that pleads with older brothers. Help us to turn our hearts and our minds to you in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Church, let's respond joyfully to this parable. Older brothers, these altars are open to you if you wish to come.